Thank you. service with the hymn number 250, I Believe Jesus Saves, 250. Let us sing of His love once again, of the love that can never decay, 250. Singing. Let's unite in prayer. And we're going to pray for Daniel Ruzma tonight. He's in hospital. Andy and Susan are with him. They got the word this morning from his caregiver that he was not well. He was taken to hospital. And I don't know all the issues, but they're with him right now. So let's unite in prayer and we'll remember him and them at this time. Our Father, we come in prayer this evening. We come pleading the grace and help of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for this, the Lord's Day and our blessings and the mercies that we've enjoyed. O God, Thou art good and gracious, and we give You thanks. We ask that You will bless the Ruzma family tonight. We pray for Daniel. We ask, O Lord, for a right diagnosis and good treatment for him, that You will guide all concerned and comfort them. Lord, You know all the cares and needs, and we just commit them to Thee and to Your grace at this time. We also remember Mrs. Chesney tonight in hospital, that You will bless and undertake for her. We pray, our Father, that You will bless and Your people in all their needs and cares. For our sister Joanne Letterhouse, also in Victoria, we pray for the nearness, the comfort of the Lord, and Your grace to her in this hour of need. Thou art the great shepherd. We think of the Psalm 23, the promises, the support that you promised in the loneliness, Lord, that we will never be alone, that we need fear no evil, for thou art with us, and we pray that you would be gracious and undertake. And, O Lord, we thank thee that you are with your people in every situation of life. Bless us here tonight as a church, how we need the help of God in our ministry for thee. O Lord, come in to bless and help us, and strengthen us for your great name's sake. Remember this country, remember your church across this nation. Lord, I thank thee for the privilege of meeting with fellow ministers and elders tomorrow evening and through the week, that we may pray together, that we may call upon our God for times of visitation of the Lord in this nation and in the U.S. as well. Lord, remember your churches, we remember our missionaries, and we pray for the help and the power of God in these days. We know that the devil is working very busy. We know that the enemy is seeking to make inroads, to steal away the good seed of your word. O Lord, we pray for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to be upon thy church, that there may be days of reviving and renewal. And so our eyes are unto thee, and we pray for the help and the favor of the Lord our God in the midst. O, hear and answer for us, we ask. Bless every home represented here tonight. Bless our whole congregation. Bless those who join us by webcast this evening. May you minister unto them, we pray, and be glorified, O Lord, in this meeting tonight, as we lift up our hearts to worship thee and to preach your precious word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. 188 is our next hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, Once for Favored Sinners Slain. 188. Again, we'll stand to sing, please. seated. Well, our Bible reading for tonight is again in Revelation chapter 22, and may be for the last time, certainly in this series, as we have come to a close of our study in this book. And just for our good context of the word tonight, let's just read the whole chapter, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit in every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. And may the Lord in grace bless his word to every heart tonight. Welcome, and I thank you for coming and being a part of this evening's service and what will be our final message here in the book of Revelation for some time. And I really appreciate the support that many have given over the months that I've been preaching on this on Sunday evenings, both in the last few months and then a big part of 2018 as well. It has been quite a task to work our way through this book, and I hope that you have learned something, some things, and I trust that we have many questions answered. Sometimes when you dig into these things, it creates questions that you never thought of before, so you end up with more questions at the end than you do at the beginning. And yes, we're all looking through a glass darkly as we think of future things and heavenly things, and I'm not sure that there are going to be many surprises. And it will be said that the half was never told, and that we didn't even begin to comprehend the wonders of it all when we do get into glory. But we have to agree that this is a marvelous book. It is a book of great encouragement. You can't but be encouraged when you read the book of Revelation with a mind to look for the promises, for the knowledge of the Lord and the promises and the certain things that God is going to do. And it certainly thrills the heart when we get into them. And I hope that it has been a strength to your faith. Now, this week ahead of us is a little different because tomorrow begins our presbytery and week of prayer in Toronto, and Beulah and I are traveling over to that tomorrow. Beulah will be visiting quite a bit with our son and family who live on the east side of Toronto. I don't know if you know downtown Toronto, but along the lake and then a little out toward the east, that's where our son Ewan lives. And they have four children, and so we'll be spending a little bit of time there. I will try not to fall into the temptation for doing skateboarding again. I've learned my lesson on that one. But hopefully on Saturday we will have a little bit of time together. And then, of course, the following Sunday in the Toronto church as well. I see Mr. Ruzma is now here. Well, he and his wife are also planning to travel over there as well to join for the week. The meetings, Monday evening is a kind of an introductions, meet and greet time, and then we have a short preaching and prayer time Monday evening. But Tuesday morning is really the structured day when at 9 o'clock we have preaching and prayer right through to 1, then lunch between 1 and 2, then our presbytery meeting all afternoon. Tuesday evening is open for committee meetings. Wednesday, the same again. And then there's to be an ordination meeting of elders on Wednesday evening. Thursday is the same morning program and afternoon. And then there is some event on in the church for all visitors. I don't know exactly the details of that one. And then Friday it all wraps up at noontime, and Andrew Simpson is preaching on Friday morning, so that will be a baptism of fire for him. Pray the Lord gives him grace, and each of the preachers through the week. There will be two delegates from our Ulster Presbytery, the moderator, Reverend Gordon Dean, and then the minister who's presently in preaching in Calgary for these weeks. He is going to be attending as well. And so by this means, by having two delegates from that presbytery once a year and two delegates from our presbytery going ever there once a year, we try and keep the ties and keep the communication flowing. So that's the reason for that. We do value your prayers that the Lord will meet with us as we get down to pray for our churches. Our aim is that by the end of the week, all of our churches are prayed for. All of our missionary works are prayed for, and that we cry to God for his intervention and grace in all the needs and all the challenges that we have. There are churches that need deacons. There are churches that need elders. There are churches that need ministers. And, of course, our seminary. I was talking to Dr. Allison this week, and I talked for him a while and then his wife, and his heart is he wants to be a part of this week, but I don't think that's possible. He wants to have another MRI and meet a new doctor tomorrow, I don't know if that means a new plan of treatment or how that will go, but we pray the Lord will strengthen our brother. And of course, the seminary has to go on. We have a couple of young men that are applying to be trained, and we pray that the way to teach them and men to take time to mentor them will be there, and all of that will fall into place. So these are all items that are before us in the week to come. I ask for your prayers as we go forth to this. This Wednesday, Mr. Samuel will be the Bible study leader and prayer meeting leader, and I hope that you'll come along and join in the prayer meeting of the church this week. And then next Sunday, Mr. Simpson is going to be the preacher at each of the services. So pray for him and his wife, Naomi, as well. Right, our offering hymn, we're going to turn to 189, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. 189, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. 189. Thank you, brother. Charlie or Mr. Escobar will ask you to lead us in prayer tonight.
Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for allowing us, Lord, to gather together again to hear the message of your word from the book of Revelation. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our pastor as he preach, and as you invite people to come to you, I pray, Lord, for salvation of sinners, and Lord, for all of us saved to be servants to your name. I pray for each one of us listening tonight that you would bless our hearts and open up our hearts, Lord, even the youngest to the oldest hearer tonight. Bless all of us for your name's sake. And I pray for the offering, Lord, that you would bless this, that it would be used wisely for the sake of your name. We all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brethren. Let's stand for verses 2 and 3, please, of this hymn, 189. we thank Thee for this wonderful book. We thank Thee for helping us over these months to study and glean from it. And Lord, we pray that we be better equipped to withstand the devil, to withstand temptation, to live as testimonies for Christ, even in the hardships and the trials of this wicked world. Lord, we realize that we're in a battle, that there is a terrible enemy, that there is ground to gain, and we are serving the one who is going forth, conquering and to conquer. O Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight as we come to these closing words and this great invitation. Thank you for these comes that we see at the end of this book. Lord, write them on our hearts and help us to take them in. I pray for help tonight. O Lord, strengthen me, quicken my mind. Give me a full heart to preach this message this evening. In the Savior's wonderful name, amen. Amen. Let me draw you to verse 16 and to the personal nature of this close to the Revelation. We have here a postscript. And a postscript is intended to be just the final touch to the letter, to the document, and to remind the reader of its authority. And here in verse 16, you have this reference to I, Jesus. And that's how the book of Revelation began. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. And the Lord spoke to those seven churches in the first person, using the term I. He said to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. And so this was a very personal letter. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the angel, communicated to John to write. The angel was the messenger. John was the writer. And last week I talked about that statue, that image of John in the posture of waiting for the words to write. These are the real words of the Lord. And to those churches, the Lord said, I come quickly, or I will give you a crown of life. And it was that personal word. Well, we see that the book now closes on the same personal note. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. Now, the word testify means to bear witness. It's actually the Greek word for martyr, martyrio. And here is the Lord witnessing. He is giving this revelation. Now, remember, the word revelation is the term apocalypsis. It is like the drawing back of the curtain. And if you imagine that you're in a dark room, heavy drapes, and suddenly the curtains are opened and the outside world is let in. Likewise, we down here on earth, living in the dimness of the light we have, this is a revelation, a drawing apart and allowing us to behold the wonders of heaven. This postscript also reminds us that the Lord is alive. I, Jesus, He is alive. And He's alive to fulfill every promise, every prophecy that He has given in this very book. And of course, the Lord here is calling us to recognize that He's coming again, that we are to continue watching and waiting until that hour of the Lord's return. And souls better be ready. The clock is ticking. The Lord's church is to be in a state of readiness. And that's a personal note from the Lord Jesus to us in our little church as well. The Lord has given us a work to do. He has given us the opportunity to do it. And He calls us to be faithful in the task of building His church, standing up for Christ, and evangelizing in this world. My prayer certainly is that after our time of going through this book of Revelation, that we are now more ready to do the work to which the Lord has called us to be found faithful. We read the seven letters and how the Lord had a word to every one of them. He knew their works. He knew their failures. He knew their strong points and He commended them for it. And He called them to faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And the Lord will come suddenly, and He desires to be find His church healthy, holy, and busy in the work of His kingdom. Now here in verse 16, the Lord has given Himself two titles. And in these titles, we have the church's anticipation of the Lord's coming. And you'll notice how He addresses them here in verse 16. And He says, firstly, I am the root and the offspring of David. These two titles, the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, unfortunately, when we read deep analogies like this, sometimes we don't pause long enough to really let them soak in. And very often we are rushing over. We don't really give consideration to the intent that is given. I am the root and offspring of David. Now, what is intended here is, have you ever seen a dead tree and the rotting log lies flat on the damp floor of the earth? The termites, the bugs are in, and the rot is just causing the tree to disintegrate into the earth itself. And yet up comes a little shoot. A little branch appears. New life. A new tree begins to bring, to come to life. Well, in the house of David, the Lord is that little shoot. Judaism is dead. That system of religion of the Old Testament is over. Levitical worship. And it fell into deep, deep apostasy, Phariseeism, and all the hypocrisy of it. It did not represent the heart of God. But the Lord Jesus is come as that little shoot, that offspring of the house of David. And in the person of the Lord Jesus, there is going to be the fulfillment of every promise, every mercy of God toward His people and toward His church. And in the Lord Jesus, there is no rot. He is not going to corrupt. He is not going to fail. He will deliver all the blessings that is intended for the church. And of course, He came in our nature, the nature of mankind, that He would be of David, of the house of David, but He would fulfill every covenant blessing. And so He says here, I am the root and the offspring of David. And this is a word to fill your heart and mind with anticipation. It's going to happen. These things will be fulfilled. The cause is not over. If you look at the old dead tree of Judaism, you would say, where's the blessing here? How is God going to bless this? But out of that house of David has come His Son, the root of David, in new life and new power and in blessing. The other symbol or analogy that is used here, it's a title that is given to Christ, that he is the bright and morning star. I wonder, have you ever seen the morning star? Well, it's really the star called Venus, and it precedes the dawn. It is always visible prior to the dawn. Now, it's so dim that once the sun gets stronger, you don't see it anymore. It goes out of sight. But if you're waiting for the morning to appear, and you're awake in those little hours close to dawn, and you can see this star appear, you know that the morning's coming. Now, it's still dark. It's still, you would be unable in the open air to read or see colors. You would have difficulty understanding the details. You might see the broad outline of things. But it's not until the sun appears that you can say that you have now full vision. This bright and morning star, this title that is given to the Lord Jesus, is intended to be the message of anticipation, to fill you with hope and expectation that all of these things that we have learned about, now we don't understand them perfectly. We did our utmost to try and put things into place, to try and comprehend who this beast is, and the Antichrist, the one that will rise up out of the sea, the one that will come from the land, and then the red dragon, the anti-Trinity. And we grappled with many of those things. And then we learned that Satan will be cast out into the lake of fire, and he shall finally be destroyed. And now we see a world that is yet filled with evil. How will these things ever end? Well, the Lord says, I am the bright and morning star. You keep your eye on me. The day of fulfillment of these things is coming. Now, that morning star is a star of guidance, especially to sailors on the sea. Days when they didn't have so much instrumentation, and they were guided by either the sun, the moon, or this morning star. Then the north star is also a very important one. But this would be the third light. It would be the sun, the moon, and then the morning star is the next brightest. And sailors on the high seas, when they try to find their harbor, their proper destination, they would be guided by that star. And we as Christians in this world, where we're still on the high seas, we haven't yet reached our home, our destination, we are not yet in the place of safety, so we can be guided by keeping our eye on the Lord, lest we dash upon the rocks of temptation and destruction by evil. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. That morning star was also a symbol of hope. Now, you cannot see much from the morning star, but yet it fills both the sailor with delight, and when you know that Christ is your morning star, it fills you with hope. We're not in heaven yet. We haven't entered in to eat of that tree of life. We haven't yet tasted of that water that is clear as crystal that flows from under the throne. We haven't seen the glory of the Lord and brought into the blessedness of it, but yet our hearts are filled with hope. And that ought never to leave you in your Christian life and in your Christian walk. That brings us to joy. That star, that morning star brings joy, especially if you're lost. If you're a Christian tonight, you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once lost my way. I had no hope, no understanding of what life was about. I did not know where I was going, never mind where I came from. But now I have found my way, and the Lord has found me. And so we see from these two symbols, these two titles, that Jesus is the offspring of the house of David, that he is also that bright and morning star, that it is carries the message of anticipation. And I would like to think that at the close of this study of this book, that your heart is filled with that anticipation. We are a people who believe Jesus is coming again. We really believe it. And we must now live it. And we must now serve in the assurance that the Lord will not fail us, but that he will come, and that our stand, our witness, and even the cross that we carry will be well rewarded on that day. Now that brings us to verse 17. And you have here the twofold exhortation for the Lord to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I want you to notice something here in this verse 17, that there are three comes. The word come appears three times. Two of them are capitalized. One is not. So the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And so that is a prayer. Those two comes are prayers. Come, Lord Jesus, with this anticipation that the Lord, like the morning star, we're waiting for the dawn to come. Come! That's a prayer. And then let him that heareth say, come! That's another prayer. And let him that is athirst come. But that's not a prayer. That's an invitation. That's the Lord's invitation. So we have two comes of exhortation, of requests, that are here in this verse 17. You'll notice the first one, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now that's the Holy Spirit. The bride, of course, is the church. The bride is the people of God who are indwelt by the Spirit. And if you are a born-again Christian, you are going to be in full agreement with this ministry of the Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The Holy Spirit in the earth is to prepare the bride, to make the bride ready for the hour when the groom shall appear. Now remember that so much of the book of Revelation is, heaven is depicted as an eternal marriage. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here in these final, this postscript, there is a reference to the church as a bride that is being adorned for her husband and being moved by the Holy Spirit to be converted, sanctified, and prepared. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit in building up the church. Conviction, conversion, sanctification, the work of witnessing for the truth before a hostile world, all of that is the cooperative work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are Presbyterians in doctrine and in church practice. Those are long, long established doctrines. We hold to a doctrinal book called the Westminster Confession of Faith that goes back to 1647, when the Puritans were in their peak performance. It was the Second Reformation. The First Reformation was men like Calvin, Luther, Cranmer, the Morning Star of the Reformation in England. Those were the first moves of the Reformation. The 1600s was the period of refining, purifying doctrine, purifying practice. Out of that was born the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, we are of that tradition, and we hold to those doctrines. We are therefore no new branch of the church. We are a continuation of that same branch of the church. But we must have the Holy Spirit. We must have and plead for the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And all believers, you'll notice here this second come, let him that heareth say, come. Surely that's believers, those who hear, those who have an ear for the message and delight in it. And what are they saying? They are agreeing with the Holy Spirit. Come! Come, that becomes our prayer. And the program of the Lord's church is to cooperate with the Holy Ghost to build the church and to see the church built up. When we see the church in disarray, we mourn. When in the United States, some 50% of people claim they have no church attachment at all. Here in Canada, it's more like 80-90% of people who have no church attachment. Now, if you ask another question, say, are you a Christian, are you religious, are you a person of faith, you're going to get a very much higher percentage. But if you ask the question, are you an active church attender, it's going to be very low. And we know that, and we feel that. And in this nation, the cause of the gospel is low, and we lament. When we see young people led astray by the forces of this world, by the vices that are now legalized in this country, that are now looked upon as reasonable options for young people, and then the lifestyles, Christian parents who are heartbroken that those children whom they have brought into the world are now living totally contrary to the will of God. That is a very sad situation for the Christian church. What is our cry? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. The only fix for a broken world is the coming of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord will come in His glory and bright appearing and gather His saints home. We know tonight that there's no political fix. There's no political answer. That social engineering is, while run rabbit and has all kinds of crazy ideas, you have the Democrats in the United States and they are proposing equality for all citizens of the United States. And it's crazy. Now, they're not talking about equality under the law where everyone gets the same shake of the law. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the same opportunities, the same status, the same rewards for every single person in society, no matter what their abilities, gifts, talents, strengths, or weaknesses, no matter what their social background. And it is a social experiment of absolute disaster. Canada, I don't know if they've ever even thought it through, but we're very much on that agenda as well. But once the Bible seeps into your soul, once the gospel becomes your heartbeat, you do not put trust in the philosophies of men. Your cry is, come, Lord Jesus. That's our hope. And I suppose the older we get, the more we see the follies of men and the departure of so many from the gospel and from truth, we realize it is indeed the only answer. And the message that is presented here in this book of Revelation is of the risen Christ. He's alive. He's coming again. He's the one who is going forth conquering and to conquer. He will put down all his and our enemies. And he will gather his church home. And all the redeemed shall be gathered in. And so we desire to hasten that day. And our prayer is, thy kingdom come. That's the prayer of God's people. Lord, come. And you'll see how this book of Revelation closes right down there in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the final word of the church. It's the final word of the saints. We cry out, Lord, just come. Come and put an end to this madness and bring glory to your own great name. Now back in verse 17, you have that third come, and we need to deal with that here tonight as well. Here's the Lord's wide open invitation to sinners to come unto Christ. This last come in all of the Bible, if we allow verse 20 to be included with the previous one. This is the last invitation in all of the Bible. And it is a plea for sinners, and it is a wide open invitation. This is where we can preach to men the free offer of the gospel. Salvation is wide open to all men. And it is extended by the Lord to the unconverted to leave their sins and come believing in the Lord Jesus. Now you'll see that there are three aspects to it. There is verse 17. Let him that is athirst come. So this is an invitation to the thirsty. And you might ask, well, what is this soul thirst? This soul thirst is a man realizing that he's created in the image of God and that he possesses a soul that is never going to die. That creates new thirst. A new desire. It's also a thirst to know that there is more than just the material things to life. That's like a dawning of a new day. God has created me in His image. I have a soul. I'm going to live beyond the grave and in eternity. Now I need to know God and God's way of grace. This soul thirst is light dawning on the dark human heart, realizing the need of mercy. And I think of that man Jesus spoke of who cried out, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he beat his chest. Be merciful to me, a sinner. There was an earnest thirst to be dealt with not in wrath, but in mercy. And here's a wide invitation, come to the thirsty soul. Come. It is a strong desire to go to Calvary, to behold the Son of God wounded in His blood, in His death upon that tree, when you realize what sin has done. Come, thirsty soul. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, but you're thirsty, you're longing to have peace with God, then you're pleaded with to to come to the thirsty soul. Then also there is the willing soul. Verse 17 goes on to say, and whosoever will. Now it's a wonder that a sinful fallen man or woman will ever want to come. And that is the miracle of grace. That is the secret operation of the Spirit to woo and to win the most sinful heart so that they do truly want to leave their sin, leave the world, and be saved by the grace of the Lord. And so that sinners are made willing by the grace of God. And if there is a desire in your heart, if you would, the Lord will. The Lord will never close the door to a willing, repentant sinner. The invitation is wide open to whosoever will. No matter how long you have rejected the Lord, no matter how long you've waited, no matter what sin you've dabbled in, whosoever will. And that helps our evangelism. There's not a sinner in Cloverdale, Surrey, Langley, wherever, that we can't tell them, you are invited to salvation. You are pleaded with to come, and if you come, you will be received. Our doctrine does not narrow the invitation. This, as we see this final invitation, is wide open to the thirsty and to the willing. The other component I see here is the poorest soul. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Now, freely means exactly what it says. No payment, no money, no works, no performance, none of your own efforts. It is to come poor, bankrupt, hopeless, empty, and you are received. And we know that men by nature want to promote their own way to heaven. They want to offer some payment. They want to provide some reason why God should accept them. I'm not worthy to be accepted. And that's the argument. That's exactly right. You aren't worthy to be accepted. The only thing that you're worthy of is hell. The only thing that a sinner is worthy of is to be condemned on the judgment day and cast into hell fire. We have no worth that would commend us to a holy God. But the gospel message is that the God of sovereign free grace offers eternal life to the worst of sinners, not on the basis of your goodness, but even when you recognize the depths of your sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 onward, you have a description of the deep sin of man's heart. There's no thought of God in his eyes. His throat is an open sepulchre, and his very feet are running in the way of evil and error. And it's like a description of the whole human body, a mass of corruption. That's the sinner's state before God. And there's nothing to commend that person to God. And yet God says to us in the gospel, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this is the good news of the gospel. And you only need to recognize two things. That God is gracious, and you are lost. Hopelessly. Absolutely and eternally lost. And that's the mercy of the gospel. And that's why every Christian daily should be on their knees thanking God for saving their soul instead of casting them away into hell. There was no good in us, nothing to commend us to God, but in spite of that, despite our sins, the Lord has saved us. So we need to be thirsty, willing, and come freely. Don't start looking at yourself, well, am I good enough? If you try that, you'll never come at all. And so we can go out into the streets, we can go out into the community and tell our neighbors, our friends, our fellow citizens, the good news that the Lord saves. If you're thirsty, if you're willing, and even though you're bankrupt, you will be received freely. That's what's often meant by the sovereign free grace of God. And this is our gospel. And I delight that our Bible ends on the note of grace. Did you notice right down there in verse 21, the last word in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Old Testament, the final word is the word curse. If you look it up in Malachi, the very close of the Old Testament is the word curse. The close of the New Testament, the whole revelation of the gospel, is the grace of the Lord Jesus. We are preachers of grace. We are believers in the Lord's grace. And here we have it summed up at the close of this book. Now, to wrap up tonight, you might be asking me, what is my biggest takeaway after these months of studying the book of Revelation? The thing that has impressed me most of all is the fact that the focus is upon the Lamb. 28 times in this book of Revelation, we have a reference to the Lamb. And his name that was used by John the Baptist there when he was baptized in Jordan, his name referring to his sacrifice, to his blood. It is now central to his worship. And the saints in heaven, along with the angels, they sing, "Unto him that hath redeemed us by his own blood." That's the worship that is offered to the Lord in heaven. And the view of the Lord as the Lamb comes up again and again and again in this book. And it is a great assurance that we who preach the gospel and pray the gospel and eat and sleep the gospel and one day will die the gospel, and throughout all eternity we will praise the Lamb for this gospel that has saved our souls. I trust you can take that to heart tonight too. We want to close the meeting with singing a hymn. It's called "Lamb of God, Thou Now Art Seated." It's 160, 160, "Lamb of God, Thou Now Art Seated, High Upon Thy Father's Throne, All Thy Gracious Work Completed, All thy mighty victory won, every knee in heaven is bending, to the Lamb for sinners slain, every voice and harp is swelling, worthy is the Lamb to reign." Let's stand and sing this with all our hearts tonight.
Every day.
we give our praises to the Lamb tonight for the Savior that you gave, the Son of your own love, the redemption which he purchased by the sacrifice of his own body upon that tree. We thank thee tonight for our Redeemer and our Lamb. And we undertake tonight to praise the Lamb all our days here on earth. And Lord, we also look forward that we will praise the Lamb in heaven above, with the saints, with the redeemed, and we will give our worship unto him, for he is worthy. O God, we thank thee for the grace that you've given us, that we were bankrupt, worthless, lost sinners, and yet you did not destroy us, but Lord, you've taken us in, and you've made us to be kings and priests unto God. We thank thee tonight for this hope that is within us, and for all the blessings that comes to us by faith in our Lord Jesus. We ask for your blessing in the week to come. Be with your people in every situation, and keep us until we meet again. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.